Open our Bibles up again to Matthew chapter 5. One thing that really messes with my voice is the change in temperature. If it gets really hot or really cold overnight, big change. My voice really reflects that. Yesterday when I got up, it was 78 degrees. I noticed on my phone as I got in my truck to leave for Mena Saturday morning, and 78 is awful hot for daylight in April. I don't care if it's the end of April. And someone said tonight it's supposed to get down to 41, I believe. So I'm sure I'll sound horrible tomorrow. Let's pick up right where we left off in our study of Matthew chapter 5. We've made it to verse 23. We talked this morning in our morning service about the heart of a murderer. We looked at being murderous at heart. We don't have to physically go through the motions of killing someone to be guilty of committing murder. Murder is a heart issue. And someone who has anger in their heart is committing spiritual murder. Now, the word that Christ uses to attach what we looked at this morning and what we're going to look at tonight is the word therefore. And you know the old saying, when you see the word therefore, you need to back up and see what it's there for. Okay? So when we see here, Christ is going to teach us tonight, in light of what we learned this morning, this is how we should respond to anger or resentment within our hearts. Now naturally, I would think that Jesus would say, you need to repent. You need to get down on your knees and ask God to forgive you for being murderous at heart. However, when we look at the transition in Christ's statement, He doesn't necessarily do that. I want to point out a couple things. I just have 2 points in tonight's message. I want us to look at these 4 verses, and I want us to think about reconciliation. Reconciliation. That is the subject matter. Being reconciled between someone that has something against someone else. Let's begin reading in verse 23, where he says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. When we talk about reconciliation, it is taking 2 parties that are at odds and putting them back together. When we have murder in our heart, it distances us from God. It causes a breach in our relationship with God. It does not terminate our relationship with God, but it causes a breach, a difficulty. It causes there to be a lack of closeness in that relationship. The easiest way that I know to describe what sin does to our relationship with God is what your children's disobedience does between you and them. If your children do something that really, really disappoints you, you do not say, you're no longer my child. I've now disowned you. No. But their drastic disobedience has a direct result on how your relationship with them goes. It'll affect how well you respond to their needs. It'll affect how sensitive you are to their cries. It'll also affect how well they respond to you and how close they are to you. I know in my own life, when I had really disappointed my parents, I couldn't really get anywhere with them until I first recognized I had disappointed them. It wouldn't do any good to curl up in my mom's lap after I had just been the most unruly child you could imagine. She wouldn't be ready to coddle and hold me until I was ready to admit that I was wrong and she was right. And then my mother would restore me. The same is true with our Heavenly Father. He will not coddle and cully a disobedient child, but rather He will bring you to a place where you recognize your disobedience. And when you confess that, you can be reconciled. You can be back in right standing with your Heavenly Father. He doesn't cease being your Father. You don't lose your salvation, but you lose the joy of your salvation. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Okay. The reconciliation that Jesus is talking about here supersedes or goes along with or is directly tied to the reconciliation that we have with the person that we've sinned against. In other words, God's not interested in us being reconciled to Him until we have reconciled the relationship with the person. See what I'm talking about? Let's look, first of all, at a dual requirement of reconciliation. A dual requirement of reconciliation. Verses 23 and 24 tell us that there are two things that require reconciliation. You cannot go any further until these have been reconciled. Look, first of all, that reconciliation is required for worship. Reconciliation is required for worship. Look at verse 23 and 4 with me. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. This verse needs a little explanation before we can understand it. If you were a Jew in the first century, prior to about 70 AD, when the temple was still in service before it was destroyed, you would know full well exactly what Christ is describing. In order for you to be reconciled with God, there had to be a shedding of blood. There would be a repentance that you made in your heart. And you would recognize your sinfulness before God. That would be an inward recognition. Then, in order for there to be an outward demonstration of your inward repentance, you would take an animal that is prescribed for the sin that you've committed. Some sins required a small bird like a dove or a pigeon. Some sins required a goat or a lamb. Some sins required even a heifer to be offered. And then there was the Day of Atonement, when an animal was offered for the sins of all Israel. But you would have this inward repentance that you would express, and then you would either bring a lamb or a bird from your own flock, or you would purchase one from someone. This animal had to be without spot or blemish, perfect. And you would lead that animal into the outer courtyard of the temple. This is where everyone would stand. This is where anyone could come. And you would go through the crowds of people who were praying there, and you would come to the inner courtyard. And here there would be a sign that says, "No uncircumcised person can enter here." And you, being a Jew who had been circumcised and had the covenant of Abraham, and being repentant on the inside, would go through that wall of separation and enter to the inner courtyard, still leading or carrying your animal. And then you would arrive at the innermost courtyard of the temple. Here is where only priests can enter. Here is where the altar of God is. Here is where your sacrifice would be slain and offered to God in its prescribed way. And there, at that doorway, a priest would come out and you would tell him what you had done, and you would give him the lamb, the goat, the dove, whatever it was that you were offering. And you would lay your hands on that animal and you would say to God something along the lines of, "I'm offering this animal to make atonement for the sin that I've committed." And that animal would be slain. He would be butchered. Sometimes just the fat of him would be taken out and put on the altar. But that animal would give his life and shed his blood as a symbolic showing that you had repented of your sin. Now what Jesus is saying here, if you get that animal and you take it through the courtyard of the temple and you get all the way up to the priest's gate, and there you are with the animal. You've recognized yourself as a murderer at heart. And notice the phrase in verse 23. And there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. I want to deal with the phrase, there rememberest. You are about to offer an offering to God as a show of repentance, and it's there where you're about to turn loose of the animal and let the priest take it, and all of a sudden you remember. Now I want to ask you a question. Who do you think it could possibly be that would call your mind to remembrance of a sin at that exact moment? Is there a person of the Trinity who's called to this task of the remembering of sin? The Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit didn't come till Pentecost. My friend, the Holy Spirit's never been bound today in His eternal existence. I don't want anybody to bind the Spirit. If you'd bind the Spirit, you'd be the first human being to ever do it. The Spirit of God brings to remembrance there. You can't worship right now. You see, that's what this is. This sacrifice is an act of worship. You can't worship right now. You need to be reconciled. You go be reconciled, and when you get your physical reconciliation worked out, you can come back and be reconciled with God then. Notice He doesn't say, go ahead and send the lamb on in, just be sure and reconcile on your way home. When we talk about the dual requirement of reconciliation, reconciliation is required for worship. Now, I've been told a lot of things that we could do to increase and magnify and do a better job of worshiping God at Lee Creek. I have. Been here for almost 10 years. I've heard a lot of recommendations. A lot of people have came through our doors over the years with great ideas about how we could do it better. You just had this or you just had that. According to my text, the greatest way to increase worship at Lee Creek would be for the members that attend here to be rightly reconciled to their fellow man around them. Is that what you got out of it? You don't worship God until you're reconciled. If you've got something against somebody else, you're going to have to take care of that before you worship God. Another thought, the emphasis today is to get everybody that's got a heartbeat to come to church and worship God with us. As if somehow if we have a larger crowd, God will be more glorified. But my text seems to imply the Lord is glorified not with the amount of people that worship Him, but with the holiness of those that worship Him. If we just had more people, preacher, I think if we had holier people, sir, we had holier people. Let's think about this another way. Worship is required, reconciliation is required for worship because we can't truly say that we have repented toward God if we first haven't recognized who it is we've sinned against. Right? It's easy to say, Father, forgive me. It's hard to go look that person in the eye and say, would you forgive me? Lord, tell them I'm sorry, will you? You got the Holy Spirit. Get word to them. He said, I don't even want your sacrifice until you've done that. Something tells me that the way that they remember this at the temple gate is if the Spirit of God says, you're not ready to worship yet. You have unfinished business. You're not genuinely repentant. This sacrifice is not sufficient. I want to remind you something. The sacrifice in the Old Testament was not effectuous on the basis that the animal died. It only was effective toward you if you genuinely believed it with a pure heart. So let me explain that. You could take 100 goats and send them down to the temple and have them all executed. Have them all sacrificed. Have them all burned. And it wouldn't do you any good if you didn't do it with a genuine heart of repentance toward God. So here it's required for worship, reconciliation. But I want you to notice something else in the text. There's a dual requirement for reconciliation. Okay? It's not just required for worship. It's required for the wrongdoer. Look at that last phrase in verse 23, and I want to read it real slow. And there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. It didn't say that you have something against someone else. It said that someone else has something against you. Now, I've often heard this verse quoted, and I'm going to read it to you. It's found in, you don't have to turn there. It's Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If somebody has done you wrong, it's your responsibility to go and tell them, hey, you've done me wrong. But that's not what this verse says. This verse says, if you've done somebody else wrong, you need to go and tell them. They have a problem with you because of the way you've treated them. It's easy to say, well, if they don't like it, then come talk to me about it. Jesus said, if you know about it, whether you did it or they did it, it's your job to go tell them because you ain't worshiping Him until you do. That's what he said. Well, Brother Harold, I think it's their fault. I don't think Jesus cares whether it's their fault or your fault. Jesus has been talking about murder of the heart. People thinking angry thoughts towards others. And then he says, therefore, if you've caused somebody to think angry thoughts about you, you better get down there and talk to them because you're not bringing any sacrifice in this temple. I want you to think about that for a moment. I don't know if I hurt their feelings. Oh, I bet you do. Well, I don't know how they took that. Oh, I bet you know how. You know how I bet you know how? Because I bet the Holy Spirit not only shows up when it's necessary, but I bet He shows up often and regular and convicts you of what you've done to bring this about. And I bet you know about it. And you want to know what's keeping you from worshiping God? You, by refusing to do what God requires for worship. You can't worship God without reconciliation, and you have to reconcile not just those that have done you wrong, you have to reconcile with those whom you've done wrong. Reconciliation is required for the wrongdoer. So if you've cheated someone, Matthew 18 says it's their job to go tell you, hey, you cheated me. But if you're a Christian and you cheated them, the Holy Spirit's job is to say, hey, you're a cheat. You know what your job is to do, Christian? God, I'm a cheat. And I want to worship you again. That's fine. I'd love for you to worship me again. First thing you're going to have to go do is confess up to the person that you've done wrong. Reconciliation. It's just as fun to talk about as murder at heart. It's just as hard to do. Do you know one of the hardest things to get children to do is say they're sorry? You can get the words out of their mouth, but you're going to have a hard time getting them to mean it in their heart. Say you're sorry. Say it. If you don't say it, I'm going to count to three. I'm going to put you in your timeout place. I'm going to bring you in the corner. I'm going to take away your video games. We throw every threat out there to little children just to get them to say two words. I'm sorry. And then with enough threatening, we get this out. I'm sorry. Sorry. Maybe we don't even get two words. Maybe we just get one. Sorry. That's not real. But our God, if He dwells in you, if you are His child, He's not going to stay on there till you gruffly go, well, I'm sorry that you took that wrong. Well, I'm sorry that you misunderstood and got mad for no good reason. If our God dwells in you, He's going to get it across to you that I cannot be right with my God until I'm reconciled with you. and the problem that I've caused you and the way that I've treated you has actually hindered my ability to worship my Father in heaven. And He's not going to be pleased with my worship until you are pleased with me. Folks, that's hard to do. Lost sinners ain't going to do that. You know what that means about lost sinners? It is impossible for them to worship God. It's impossible. There's no possible way that they can worship God. Number one, they haven't been reconciled to God through Christ. Number two, they're not reconciled to their fellow man. And there's no way they can approach God on His terms. The lost sinner's first admission is that I've sinned against God. Then he has to get down on his knees and repent of his sin toward God. Then he has to trust that Christ is his suitable sacrifice to make him accepted before God. And it's not until he does any of that that he realizes what a dirty, rotten sinner he is. When I get saved, everything will be great. When you get saved, you'll start figuring out how bad you really were. So there's a dual requirement of reconciliation. Not only is it required for us to truly worship God, and I'm going to tell you something. These churches where everybody's bickering and fighting back and forth, and they've drawn up sides and they got tons of factions in them. I don't care who the preacher is or how great the music is. There is never any true worship in those buildings. It's not until a church is first reconciled with one another and then reconciled with each individual person's neighbors that a church can truly worship God and offer Him the worship that He deserves. That brings us to our last thought. Or the second half. Your optimistic last point. Your honest second half. That brings us to verses 25 and 26 with the duty of rapid reconciliation. The duty of rapid reconciliation. The thing that I'm best at is procrastination. I put it off if it can be put off. But when it comes to reconciliation, it can't be put off. Reconciliation requires our immediate attention. Whether we've done someone wrong or whether we've been done wrong. One thing I know about reconciliation, the quicker that you do it, the smoother it goes, because the longer you dwell on it, and the longer you think about it, and the longer you contemplate it, oftentimes the madder you get if you're on the receiving end, or the more justified you get if you're on the giving end. So when I look at these verses, verses 25 and 26, Jesus makes it very clear that reconciliation ought to be done very quickly, because the consequences of refusing to reconcile with someone else can have some lasting consequences. Look with me at verses 25 and 26. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee that thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. I'm going to tell you what this verse ain't talking about. And you'll probably say, well, duh. It ain't talking about purgatory. This is the Catholics' number one verse to prove purgatory. If you don't get right with God while you can, here's what's going to happen. The judge is going to come get you. That's the law. He's going to deliver you to the officer. That's Satan. He's going to cast you into prison. That's purgatory. And you're going to stay there until you've paid the utmost farthing. You're going to right all the wrongs you did on earth while you're in purgatory. And when you finally made your full bill, you're going to get to go into heaven. If that's your best argument for purgatory, you're crazier than I thought. You're that word we talked about this morning in our text, the Greek word for fool. You're a moron. It's not talking about purgatory. As a matter of fact here, we look at this word, if agree with thine adversary. Agree means to make peace. Means to settle in favor of. Adversary here literally means to have a case against. We're talking about a court trial. Someone can make a case against you. This case that's being made against you means that you've done somebody wrong. And if you've been attempting to worship God and the Spirit's been convicting you about that, then you should go back and settle up with a person that's got a case against you. Jesus said, agree with thine adversary quickly. This doesn't mean that we agree with people who teach false doctrine. You've got to agree with your enemies and move on. No, it's not what it means. It means you have to settle up and clear your balance and make things right with people who can charge you with something. You want me to give you the legal jargon for this? Settle out of court. Settle out of court. I called right before church started. I stayed in my office till about 20 till to make my phone call to find out where to report for jury duty in the morning. I'm going to be on jury duty to August 31st. I don't think they'll put me on a jury trial. After hearing my sermons and my references to execution, I'm probably not what either party would like to have deciding the fate of a hardened criminal. But someone said, well, don't worry. He said, no, nothing ever goes to jury trial anymore. I said, it don't? And they said, no, everybody settles out of court. I said, hardly anybody goes all the way to a jury trial. Everybody is willing. Nobody, not even the prosecution, wants to go to a jury trial. Even if he thinks he can win, he'd rather settle out of court. He'd rather take care of it now than push it all the way to the end. Because if you go all the way to the end, the results are final. Here we look at this text. He says, the adversary, agree with him, win quickly. If a guy says, look, you've done me wrong and here's the proof, you should say, you're right, I have done you wrong. Let me make that right. What's it going to take to make that right? He says, if you don't make it right, it says, while you're with him in the way, this means in the road, while you're free and he's free, when it's on mutual terms, if you owe him the money, pay him the money before he goes and gets a judge. Because if he has a case against you, and he goes and gets a judge, you know what the judge is going to do? The judge is going to look at his case and go, you owe him the money. He's going to turn you over to the officer. The officer is the bailiff that's going to come and take you and handcuff you and put you in prison. And he's going to keep you in prison. How long is he going to keep you in prison? Verse 26, verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. He's going to keep you in prison until the fine is paid in full. You know what a farthing is? It's a quarter of a penny. In other words, if you get a judgment against you, that judgment stands because it's upheld by the law. I have found that people are willing to settle for pennies on the dollar rather than go to court. You have credit card bills you can't pay off? Call them up and say, what's the least amount you'd take if I paid it all off right now because I can't pay it? You'd be surprised how much less money they'd take. But now listen, if you drag around and drag around until you end up in bankruptcy court, they're going to go for every single penny they can get because they have a lot of expense tracking their money down. Jesus' advice to the debtor is to pay now before you go to debtor's prison and have to pay it all back. Jesus' advice to those who have offended and done someone wrong is to settle up with them now before they bring a case against you. And if the case is brought against you, you could end up suffering long term. You have to keep in mind, in prison, there was no way for you to make money and pay it back. You stayed in prison until somebody felt sorry for you and paid your debt off. So when we look at this text, Jesus jumps from our responsibility in worship is to know, for the Spirit to convict us, if we've done someone wrong, and to go seek him out. We're going to truly worship him. Then Jesus says, this case here, if you owe somebody, pay somebody, because you're going to end up in jail. And if you end up in jail, you're going to be in jail until it's all paid, and you're not going to have any ability to pay them back. Been a lot of speculation as to why Christ structured his sermon this way. Why would he tell us that hatred in the heart is murder, and before you can worship me, you need to make sure you haven't made anybody commit murder in their heart? You haven't made anybody hate you. And then say you have an urgent responsibility to make sure that you settle this reconciliation quick. Why would Jesus emphasize the quickness of it? Because if these things are left unchecked, they get worse. If your debts are left unchecked, the penalties get worse. I remember the first time I paid an overdraft charge. I got a phone call from Superior Bank before Arvest bought them out. Superior's who we banked with. Mr. Smith, yes. Your account's overdrawn and we charged you. Back then it was like $25 or something. We charged you a $25 overdraft fee. I'm like, it's not possible. Account ain't overdrawn. Yes, it is overdrawn. I'm like, somebody stole my money. I just immediately speculated that. This was back before the internet and all that. I mean, somebody stole my money. So I went home and Missy got home and I had about 4 or 5 weeks of paychecks laying there on the table. We just never did put in the bank. Yeah, you leave 4 or 5 weeks of paychecks out of the bank. You know what? You'll run out of money. I started gathering up all these paychecks and signing them, thinking, my goodness. But it was always one of those things, we were going to put it in there next week. You know, we wasn't going to the bank today. I worked night shift. You know, Missy worked odd hours. We had all these throwish, never got around to going to the bank. We'll go next week. We'll go next week. We'll go next week. We did that for 4 or 5 weeks, and all of a sudden we're owing money. You know, it would have been real simple. Just to bite the bullet, off in the car, run over there and make a deposit. It would save me the embarrassment of overdraft charge. Saved me $25. I wouldn't have had any of those problems. If you neglect your responsibility to reconcile with someone else, and it's your responsibility, I don't care whose fault it is. Well, they started, they did it first. No, if you have a problem, either you've done someone wrong or you've been done wrong. It's your responsibility to try to reconcile. Now, here's what you're thinking. Brother Harold, I've offended some people and I don't know where they live or where they're from or whatever. Try to find them. Make an honest attempt to figure out where they are. Make an honest attempt. If you make an honest attempt to find them and can't, so be it. God, I tried. Brother Harold, this has been going on for a long time. This is really, really old. I didn't recall reading anything in here about a time limit, an expiration date. You're never going to be as right as you could be with God until you take this serious. And until you realize it's your immediate responsibility to do so, you're going to continue to go on not able to worship God the way you were called to do. This is urgent. It's your duty. As soon as you recognize it's a problem, that'll be hard at first because you didn't want to do this in the first place. You may still not want to do it. But let me tell you what happens when you immediately reconcile with someone. You get this feeling. Whew. You ever sat down in a recliner after you've been working all day? Well, don't that feel good, them first few seconds? Then everything cranks up and tightens up. Doesn't feel good anymore. You know that immediate release and relief? You don't know what you're carrying around because you've been carrying it around so long. When you get that off, here's what happens. You get a clean slate. And then guess what happens? You start spotting, I've made them mad. I've done them wrong. They've done me wrong. And you don't want to carry that around anymore. So you now become even more responsive. You know what you'll find yourself doing? I'm sorry, I didn't know I offended you. Oh, you didn't offend me. No, I really, I mean it. I'm sorry, I didn't mean it the way it sounded. No, it's okay. You'll find yourself trying to reconcile where nothing's ever been done wrong because you no longer want to carry the burden around of hatred in your heart to someone else. And you don't want anyone else to carry around resentment in their heart toward you. And when you've done somebody wrong, you'll want to make that right as good as possible and as soon as possible. Because you recognize what Christ is saying here. To put it off brings long-term damage. It hinders your ability to carry on. It's of the utmost importance. Reconciliation is not an option, it's a requirement. It's required in your worship. It's required even if you are the wrongdoer. You're the one that brought it on. It's required of you immediately once you recognize it. Now what did you come here to do tonight? Worship. It would appear to me that you stand in the position where the man in our story stood, with his animal for sacrifice. Has the Holy Spirit convicted you of something that you need to be reconciled with? Has the Holy Spirit in this sermon brought to your mind someone that you need to be reconciled with? Someone you've done wrong or someone that's done you wrong? I pray that you would go home or go to them and reconcile with them and then come back the next time we meet. Just like the man in our story did. Go home. You're not worshiping. Go back. Leave your animal here. Go back. Reconcile with the one that you need to reconcile with and then come back. Friend, if that's you, I pray you'd do it. And I pray when you do it, you come back. And you know what? I bet you worship God in a totally different way next Sunday than you did this Sunday. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us to study it. I pray that you would take what we've heard tonight and help us apply it. Help us to be people who are swift to reconcile with others. And I pray that we would do it not just for our own sake, but that it would bring you more honor and glory because you're worthy of it. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.